This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Tasliman kathiran kathira. Amma ba'du, my brothers and sisters, today there is one big, call it a misunderstanding, call it a argument or whatnot, about the role of parenting. So you have, on the one hand, of course, you have parents who are, my understanding is that not too many of them, but some parents are very oppressive and very autocratic and hard and harsh. Now, obviously, there is nothing to recommend there. That must not happen. There is no doubt about that. But on the other hand, there are many parents who are like our liberal politicians, for example. Everything goes, right? There are no boundaries. You can do whatever you like. Now, in the raising of children, that is the biggest weakness. That is the biggest trap. Because the reality of life is that children appreciate and respect boundaries. Now, boundaries are like seatbelts. They save you from harm. They save you from disaster. Boundaries are safety nets. If you happen to fall, nobody says do not go on the trapeze. Nobody says do not go on the high wire. But there is a safety net. If you fall, then you will not perish. You will not die. You will be caught in the safety net. Now, without boundaries, it's like trying to do the high wire without a safety net. If you do well, good for you. If you don't do well, there is no second chance because you have finished yourself, you have destroyed yourself. Now, this is very, very important. So, the biggest mistake that parents make is not to define boundaries. Now, parents must parent. Many parents today seem to be, as I said, that they are like our liberal politicians. They are focused on being, within quotes, friends to their children at the expense of parenting. Now, in this endeavor, they bend over backwards, trying to be nice to children and do whatever children want them to do. Now, children by nature, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put into them, they are highly manipulative. And they are highly manipulative from an age where they are not even doing it consciously. So, it's not as if they're evil. They're not evil. This is programmed into them as a survival technique that they are able to manipulate their environment for their benefit. So, that's why children cry. That's why children throw tantrums. That's why children sulk. And so on and so forth. The whole thing there is, as I said, they are not being evil. It's just that they are trying to manipulate and change the environment to their convenience because that is a survival technique that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has programmed into them. So they will do that. And the more parents bend over backwards, you will find that the more children will manipulate them in order to get what they want, even though what they want is not good for them. Now, children, especially younger children, do not have that level of discretion and they don't have that level of differentiation to know what is good for them and what is not good for them. If children knew all of this from day one, there would be no need for parenting, right? There wouldn't be no need for parents. So children could grow on trees. The reason why you have parents is so that the parents can guide the children and show them what is good and what is not good, and do that in a way where it is, where it goes into their system and they get a set of good, strong values and virtues. Don't get intimidated by anyone trying to tell you that, oh, but this is conditioning and this is, pre-programming children and so on. There's nothing to be apologetic about conditioning children for success. So if somebody says, are you conditioning your children? Yes, I am conditioning my children. I am conditioning my children to be good human beings. I am conditioning my children to be honest and to be truthful and to be law-abiding. I am conditioning my children to be kind to people, to be compassionate, to be helpful. I am conditioning my children to follow the rules of Islam. Right? It's not there's nothing to be apologetic about that. So don't let people browbeat you into saying, oh, but you see, you are compelling them and so on. There is no compulsion. Understand this one thing very clearly. La ikraha fid din, there is no compulsion in religion, applies to those who are not Muslim. Until you are Muslim, there is no compulsion on you. You need not become a Muslim. You need not ever accept Islam. You can die without Islam, no problem, right? What happens to you if you die without Islam is your lookout. That's a different issue. But nobody, no Muslim individual or government or force or no Muslim scholar or whoever will or should compel you to accept Islam. No. Persuasion, yes. Presenting Islam to you, yes, because we would like the best for you. We have it. We follow something which we consider to be the best, and we would like you to follow that because it is also good for you. We love you. Therefore, we want to give you what we consider to be good for us. What I consider to be good for myself. I'm not giving you garbage. I'm not giving you my castaway clothes. I am giving you the best thing which I have. I have nothing more valuable than Islam, and I would like to give that to you. I would like you to have it. But I'm never ever going to force you. First of all, I can't even force you even if I want to, because religion is a matter of belief. Belief is a matter of the heart. Nobody can force it. The whole issue of forcible conversions and so on is it's a lot of garbage. There's no such thing. People convert because they like to convert. People convert because they want to convert. And then they can convert back out. It happens all the time. People become Muslim, then they leave Islam. Right? So there is no La ikraha fid din, there is no compulsion. Religion is for people who are not Muslim. There is no compulsion on them. But once you enter Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu udkhulu fis silmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan innahu lakum aduwwun mubin. Allah said, oh, you believe, enter into Islam completely and totally. Total immersion. Totally accept Islam in every single way. And do not follow the footsteps of Shaitan, because he is for you an open and clear enemy. Right? Shaitan is the enemy. Inna Shaitan aduwwun fattakhizu aduwwa. Allah said, verily, Shaitan is your enemy and you become his enemy. You become his enemy. So the whole point here is that for the Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh, you believe, enter into Islam completely. Now what does it mean? It means that in Islam, as a Muslim, selective obedience is not an option. Selective obedience is disobedience. Because if I'm selecting, I would say, for example, there are three issues. If I'm selecting, for example, there is Salah, there is Zakat. Let's take the pillars. The first and foremost is Tawheed of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So there is Tawheed, then there is Salah, then there is Zakat, then there is fasting, and then there is Hajj. So supposing I say that Tawheed, yes, I believe only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Salah also I will pray, but Zakat, I don't think I need to give Zakat. I will not give Zakat. Then I am not a Muslim. Right? I am out of Islam. I am not a Muslim. Supposing I say, no, I will give Zakat, but I don't think Hajj is necessary. I will not go for Hajj. I am refusing to go for Hajj. Then I am out of Islam. The whole point of Islam is that we follow Islam in every aspect. And that is because a Muslim is one who has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the thing to ask ourselves as parents, as Muslims and as parents is, have I submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Just think about this word submission. What does it mean of submission? Submission means that any time, think about it, listen carefully. Submission, there's no submission when you are doing something that you want to do anyway. Right? There's no submission in that. It may be what the religion dictates or what the religion prescribes, but I want to do it anyway. So I am doing it. It cannot be called submission, right? Because there is nothing that I am submitting to. This I am doing something which in any case I would have done, or I would like to do. Submission comes into play only when there is a tenet of the religion, where there is a dictate of the religion, where there is a rule of the religion that I really do not like to do. It goes against my desire. I find it inconvenient. I find it difficult. I find it whatever, right? So it's against my inner desire. But I say no, because my Rabb wants me to do this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do it, I will do it. That is the meaning of submission. There is no submission when in any case you want to do something. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to pray at the five prescribed times. So I will pray at those five prescribed times, even though one or more of those times may be inconvenient to me in terms of my job, in terms of my work and whatever I'm doing. I'm busy, I'm looking at something and whatnot. I say, no, I will stop doing this and I will go and pray and I will come back to this, because this is what my Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu has ordered. Take for example the different aspects of Islam. Eating halal, for example. Not dealing in interest, for example. There are so many things which are within quotes inconvenient, within quotes something that everyone else does. And if I say, well, I will not borrow on interest, but I want to have a house of my own, then how will I have it? I don't have the capital to buy it. And the only loans that are available are interest-bearing loans from banks. So what do I do? Do I say, Alhamdulillah, I will make dua to my Rabb to give me the sources, until then I will live in a rented house? Or do I go fatwa shopping until I find somebody who is, scholars for dollars? Somebody gives me a fatwa which is convenient for me, and then I do what I want to do anyway. Which one is submission? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to submit, and this is the very, very important thing to understand, and don't get intimidated, don't get, don't feel apologetic about it. We have submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have submitted to Islam, which means that we will practice Islam in every aspect of our lives. And part of the practice of Islam is to bring up our children as Muslims, is to show them what is right and wrong according to Islam, is to teach them how to behave, it is to teach them how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is to teach them what is prohibited and what is permitted. Forget about the world, let the world call this indoctrination, no problem. Yes, it is. It is positive indoctrination. Yes, it is. And we are proud of it. I say, Alhamdulillah. There is nothing wrong with that. Everyone is doing it. Everyone is doing it for all kinds of things. We are doing it for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are doing it to create a beautiful environment of caring and concern around us. We are doing it by submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The moment I said I am Muslim, I am not anything else. So that is the issue of setting boundaries and not bending over backwards to please children. And to try to be within quotes so-called friends for children, and doing whatever the children want them to do. Now boundaries, when people do this, the boundaries are never firm and they are never clear. And they are always open to negotiation, and so therefore children push the boundaries until they get what they want from parents, who have confused parenting with being friendly. Parents must remember that their children can have many friends, but they have only two parents. Parents have been assigned the role of parenting. Every other role is optional. Every other role is optional. For the wife, even to take care of her husband is not a prescribed role. Parenting, to take care of her children, is a prescribed role. If she is taking care of her husband, this is a favor she is doing on him. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi in the Hanafi fiqh, it says that the Muslim man is supposed to provide his wife with cooked food, not make her cook. If she is cooking, she is doing a favor to him. But for taking care of children, that is her primary responsibility. Her primary responsibility is not to do anything else. She's not working in the house, outside the house. No, it's her primary responsibility is to take care of the children, and to give and to for their tarbiyah, to raise them as good Muslim children. This is the level of importance of the role of parenting. For the man, the role of parenting also is there, but he also has an additional role of providing materially for the family. So he has to go out and earn, or earn in whichever way, or go out or stay in, but he has to earn to take care of the family. That is his primary role. And also parenting is a role, so he's not free from parenting. But for the woman, for the mother, parenting is the primary role. And that's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said the Jannah is under the feet of the mother. So every other role is optional. Parenting is the only assigned role. And that is the reason why we must fulfill it first and foremost. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable for this. Now understand this another thing, which is that children are forever testing boundaries. So these must be clear. What is negotiable, what is not negotiable. For example, children can disagree with parents on issues, provided they do so respectfully. They must learn that cheekiness is not cute, it is insulting. That joking and insulting are two different things. That assertiveness is to insist on your rights without violating the rights of others. Aggressiveness is to violate the rights of others. One is commendable and the other one is reprehensible and deplorable. The caring of your environment, for example, taking care of the house, office, bathroom, car, garden, pets, is your job, meaning the job of the children, the job of the parents, and not the job for the children. We must teach them this, that taking care of your environment, your surrounding, is your job. It's not the job of your parents to take care of your clothes and take care of your room and clean your room and do this and do that and take care of your pets. No, this is your job. You are supposed to do that. And it's also not the job of servants. Servants may clean the house once in a day or something, but not every time the child makes a mess. This must be absolutely clear. It's a common sight, especially in Southeast Asia, in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, all of these countries, Middle East also, especially in wealthy family homes, to see the mother or a servant picking up after the child, who is a moving litter creator. Children must understand that making a mess in the home or their own room is not acceptable. That their room is theirs, but not to do with as they please. And that the rules of the home apply even inside their room. On this subject, let me talk a little bit more about privacy as well. Because this is another big misunderstood thing. So it begins with, first of all, sometimes you go to people's houses and you see the children's rooms with some extremely rude posters stuck on the door. Basically telling people keep out and nobody can come in and whatnot. They're very rude things. So first and foremost, the rule to understand is this. That yes, you as a son or a daughter, you as a child have a right to privacy. But that right to privacy includes your parents. Your parents are not excluded from your privacy. Meaning that your parents have access to your room, your parents have access to your stuff, whatever it is, including nowadays, thanks to smartphones and whatnot, your parents have access to your smartphone, your parents have access to and they are entitled to read your messages if they wish to do so. Right? This is very important to understand. On the other hand, at the same time, I would say to parents that go a bit easy on this, especially issues of smartphones, issues of reading messages and so on. Do it if there is a real reason why you need to do it, not otherwise. But make it very clear to children that if they change passwords, those passwords must be known to the parents. If they are not known, the phone will be confiscated. Be very clear about this. Because as long as you are living in this house, you are subject to the rules of the house and these are the rules of the house. We cannot have a house in which somebody is living in their own way and doing their own stuff. And that is where sometimes some very tragic things happen and the parents are the last people to come to know because of this whole privacy issue. Yes, you have a right to privacy, but that privacy includes the parents. So please be very clear about this. That also means, parents have access to the room, so you cannot lock yourself from inside. Parents will be able to come in and they can come in at any time. Of course, they will knock on the door and come. They won't just walk in, but they will knock on the door and they will come. And they might go into your room when you are not at home. And you will not lock the room and go out. No. So these are things to be made very clear because these are safety issues, these are hygiene issues, these are security issues. And these are issues of raising children. So be very clear in your mind and keep these boundaries very, very clear and open. And then of course, inshallah, you have, you grow children in such a way that you don't need to do any of this. Alhamdulillah, that's good. But get to that point. It doesn't happen automatically. Second thing is, especially in this culture in America, there is a habit of children making money out of doing work around the house. Now, I personally am totally against this, because the home belongs to the people who live in the home. To clean my room, nobody else needs to pay me. To clean my bathroom, nobody needs to pay me. Right? There's nobody has to pay me for that. And it must be cleaned. I can't say, well, this is my bathroom, it can stink. It's my room, it can look like a garbage dump. No. It must, the room and your bathroom and your personal stuff must be to the level and the standard of what is understanding of quality in the house. The house is not a garbage dump, so your room cannot look like a garbage dump. You can't throw things everywhere. Must be beds must be made, cupboards must be arranged, shoes must be in their racks, they must be properly polished and taken care of. Whatever you have, if you have pets, those pets must be properly looked after, they must be taken care of. And it's not the job of the mother or the father to do that, and not the job of any servant to do that. It's your job. And therefore, you will not be paid for it, because you're not doing it for somebody else. It is your home. You have a right to live in this house. You are most welcome to live in this house, which means that you will take care of the house and nobody is going to pay you for that. Make this very clear. At the same time, if you have some other projects that you want the children to do in order to get something, then no problem with that. You can give them those projects. But routine, maintenance, taking care of commons, taking care of common spaces, taking care of common facilities, this is part of living at home. It is part of growing up. It is part of learning responsibility and accountability. It's part of taking care of each other. And this is not something that you need to be paid for or told about or forced to or compelled to. This is something that is part of your life, must be part of your timetable for the day, and this is what you must do. Third very important thing also is to teach children that value is not equal to cost. For example, the cost of learning may be negligible, but the value of knowledge is immeasurable. And so the scholar must be respected and honored for his knowledge, even if he is poor. The muddy handprints of your little daughter may well have ruined your Armani suit when she rushed to give you a hug when you returned, but the value of the hug is far more than the value of the suit. So you keep silent and return her hug with a bigger one and add a kiss as a bonus and send your suit to the cleaners. The broken heart of a little girl is much more costly to repair. Children must be taught that mud and brick structures that they live in is a house, not a home. Right? In America, there's a big thing. Oh, I bought a home. You don't buy a home. You buy a house. You build a home. So no matter how big your house is, there is always something which is bigger and shinier and taller and wider and more beautiful. How expensive or big it is does not show how happy and contented are the people who live in it. And it's the happiness and contentment that make it a home, not mud and brick. Possessions add cost, not value. I have a 94-year-old friend and his 86 or 88-year-old wife who live in a small two-bedroom ranch-style house which he built himself. Harold Pease and his wife Charlotte. Harold built the house himself from scratch, from leveling the land upwards. He built the foundation, he built a whole basement, then he built the house, he did all the electricals, he did all the plumbing, he did the painting, he did everything. It's a small ranch-style house. Their children were born there, their children grew up there, and they live there. You go into the, you see the house, it's a little, you know, straight like this. But you go into the house, it's so beautifully taken care of. You look at the garden, it's so beautifully taken care of. You can see how these two very old people, I mean, she is 88, he is 94. You can see how much of love and affection they have put into this house, and how contented and how beautiful is their life if you go and watch them with each other. The children love them, the grandchildren love them. That is a home, it's not a house. And there are other million-dollar houses or multi-billion-dollar houses which are full of strife and fighting and all of that. Homes are not bought, houses are bought, homes are made. Possessions add cost, not value. Teach children to use things and value people, not to value things and use people. Teach them that toys break while friendship grows. Children must be taught that humans have more intrinsic value than anything material, which can be bought or sold or junked. That cars, brands, expensive clothing, watches, gadgets, material possessions, houses, none of this adds value. They do not add value to the people who possess them or use them. Anyone sensible will seek to add value to himself, not cost. People who believe that possessions add value or seek to convince others of this have no value themselves. You are not your shoes, you are not your shirt, you are not your pen, you are not your watch, you are not your car. People who think that these things add value to themselves are actually people who have low self-esteem and are seeking to lower the value of the human being. Children must be taught that a car, no matter how expensive, is transportation. It's not a symbol, except perhaps of poor financial sense. It is bad judgment which makes someone put huge amounts of money into a depreciating asset. A shirt is a piece of clothing, it's not a statement. A watch is meant to tell the time, not to tell the world. And shoes are meant to walk in, not to define the worth of the one who is in them. None of these define you. They are not statements, nor indicators of what kind of human being you are. It's your character, your actions, what you stand for, your principles, your values, which define you, not what you possess. What you possess can be stolen or taken away from you. Your character, your values, your principles are the stuff of memories that you leave behind. By these, you will be remembered, honorably or otherwise. Live a life such that you will be remembered with honor. Teach children these things by personal example, because there is no other way. That's the only way to teach them, because, as I keep saying all the time, children listen with their eyes. They don't care what you say until they see what you do. Children must be taught the value of money, the value of earning it, investing it, and making it earn for you. They must learn the difference between spending and investing. They must be trained to become wealth creators, not simply spenders. They must be taught that spending is to incur an expense for something that can give no return and depreciates in value. Investing is to incur the same expense for something that gives a return. Buying Tesla is an expense. Buying Tesla shares is an investment. Spenders are fools who don't know how to use their money. Investors are smart value creators who will get richer and richer, and are able to help others to build their own akhirah. Let them see who buys expensive cars, handbags, watches, jewelry and clothes, who spend money on expensive tickets to watch sports matches, races and mindless entertainment in the light of this criteria. And then let them see others who spend far less on books, on learning, on helping others, and investing in earning assets using the same criteria. Then let them decide who they want to emulate. Children learn to handle money by actually handling money. So give them an allowance and then ask them to present monthly P&L accounts, profit and loss accounts, and an annual balance sheet. Teach them how to budget. See what the headings are in that balance sheet and under which they spend their allowance. see if they found ways to make their allowance earn for them instead of simply spending it on consumables. Show them the alternatives that they may have missed. Once children see how they will actually gain and have more money by this kind of thinking, you have won. See if they spend some money in charity on the welfare of others. Is there a heading called charity? Guide them by example. Teach them to be rich, because being rich or poor is a state of mind, not of how much you possess. I want to suggest to you a wonderful documentary called Four Horsemen. Do see that, and you will find the link for that in the description of this video. See Four Horsemen to understand how our global financial system works, and how they have literally legalized bank robbery, and how they create financial crisis to make billions out of them. It is essential, while being robbed, at least to understand how we are being robbed. As Frederick Bastiat says, when plunder becomes a way of life for a group of people living together in society, they create for themselves in the course of time a legal system that authorizes it and a moral code that glorifies it. And that is why it's very important to get the right values first. More in the next session, inshallah. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.